There we go. Gosh. I love electronic devices. Yes. Yes. I've got stories, but I'm not going to say anything.
I can imagine.
Yeah. All right, so we're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going through Philippians, think on these things, and really that's the theme, that's the title of it, and the theme is harmony and purpose in the church. So what we're going to look at today is Philippians 1, 12 through 18. We'll go ahead and read that, and so we can get that in our minds. It says here in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Since Ron had already prayed the blessing on this time, I'm just going to go ahead and go on in. As previously mentioned, this church in Philippi, from the first day, from the very first beginning, right, have been consistent with being partners with the Apostle Paul. They've been consistent in keeping in contact with Paul, praying for Paul, supporting Paul financially. So therefore, this church was very, very involved with the Apostle Paul and in the ministry of the gospel along with this man. Now, they either did this through reports from those who traveled through Philippi, or through personal contact with the apostle himself, or even sending people out to be with Paul. They were able to stay updated to their best ability as far as Paul's activities and actions are concerned with the ministry. I mean, Paul was their missionary slash pastor slash father in the faith. And so they were very, very much in love with this man and with the ministry. Which brings to mind this, to me at least, the virtue of loyalty was very strong in this church. The virtue of loyalty was very strong in this church. And this may be due partly because this church was the city of Philippi is an old military post, right? If you remember when we first started this lesson, I talked a little bit about the city of Philippi and its history and how it came about. And a lot of the old ex-Roman legionnaires and centurions and stuff decided to retire there in Philippi. So it was a city full of service personnel. Being raised in a military family, you know, I know firsthand about this loyalty that military personnel have, not only for their country, but for one another. I mean, I've seen this firsthand. I remember many a time when we were traveling from base to base when my dad was transferred. Whatever base we would arrive at, no matter what branch of the military it was, the military personnel came through and helped us. I remember many times when our car was broken down, the military personnel would come in and help us out. So that was a very strong sense of loyalty. And so they have this strong sense of loyalty toward Paul. I think also another reason why there was this strong, deep sense of loyalty to Paul is because of their gratefulness for Paul's ministry in their lives. I mean, Paul came, preached the gospel to these folks, right, and delivered them from death. I mean, he preached the gospel of good news to them and delivered them from death. The Philippian jailer, the young gal that was possessed by the demon, you know, all of these folks had been impacted by the gospel. So there was this deep loyalty to Paul for his preaching to them and his ministering to them. Can you think of people in your own life that at some time or another in your walk with the Lord, that God had placed them in your life at a critical junction in your walk, and because of their sacrifice and because of their love and compassion for you, or their long suffering, depending upon who you are, they kind of helped you through that period of time? I mean, I have several individuals that I can think of in my past and even in my present that I find myself to be very loyal to because of how they minister to me in the gospel. And I hope there's people that feel the same way about me. You know, I do. I hope there's somebody out there somewhere that feels the same way about me, you know. So these folks were very, very loyal to the Apostle Paul. Later on, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus, right? Thank you very much. He came and was sent by the church, right? He came and was sent by the church, and he kind of came out and he helped Paul. And Paul called him my fellow soldier, didn't he? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier. You're going to see throughout, if you pay really close attention to Philippians, you're going to see throughout all of Philippians, you're going to see this military style type of jargon all through Philippians. Why is that true? I think it's because of the Philippian church. So Paul is writing to this Philippian church where they're at, I guess, culturally, because that's kind of what we learned this week in Vision Conference, isn't it? So I thought that was kind of a neat thing to notice. So after Paul expresses his love to these saints and these deacons and these bishops, and he's sharing his heart's desire for them in his prayer, what he now gets ready to do is he's going to give them a report. I look at this little passage as Paul's report to the Philippian believers about his position and condition there in Rome. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at Paul's report. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at Paul's bonds, and we're going to look at the consequence of Paul's circumstances. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is Paul's bonds. Look here again in verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, I want to focus on this word right here, right now, as far as Paul's bonds are concerned. I want to talk about circumstances. I looked up circumstances in the dictionary. A lot of help that was, but anyway, I did it anyway. Yeah, according to the dictionary, according to Webster's, it's a fact or an event that must be considered along with other facts and events. Right, that's the same reaction I had. It also refers to one's surrounding conditions. Now, I can relate to that. It's one's surrounding conditions. Now, think about this. When your surrounding conditions are pleasant, then we're happy, aren't we? We're happy. But when those conditions change, when our circumstances change, and they don't seem to suit or fit into our plans, right? In fact, they go contrary to that. How do you feel? Not so happy. Yeah. You curl a lip. You're not so happy. Yeah. It's that surrounding conditions. Now think of this. If your happiness is dependent upon ideal circumstances, you're not going to be a very happy person for very long, are you? You're in for a rude shock is what's going to happen. In reality, we really have very little control over our circumstances, don't we? We think we do, but we really don't, because there's so many different variables outside in the world that rudely intrude upon our perfect little world. All the time, every day. Every day. I could wake up in the morning in a good mood and come home grouchy. What happened? The circumstances, the surrounding conditions that I met during the day. Now, if you look at Paul's circumstances from the outside, here he is. He's a prisoner. He's chained, possibly chained to a Roman soldier. Not good circumstances. Not good circumstances, is it? Not very good surrounding conditions. Paul was no longer at liberty to move around the country. Paul was not able to establish any more churches. Paul was not able to disciple the saints within these churches. He was chained. He was confined. He was in jail, if you will. A lot of commentators believe that Paul was no longer in his hired house that you read about in the last chapter of Acts, but because of his upcoming audience with Nero, they had moved him from that hired house into the barracks, into the compound where the soldiers lived. So that means that Paul was constantly either surrounded by soldiers or he was chained to a soldier. All right, so he was in this compound. So his freedom was even further restricted. So he was sitting there waiting to appear before the highest court in the empire and possibly wondering what in the world this lunatic in charge was going to decide. Do you know who the emperor was at that time? Nero.
Yeah.
Wow. Can you imagine standing before Nero? The guy was a nut job. He was a nut job.
Okay, any man that would put his horse in the Senate has got my
vote. Yeah. Okay. So while we're on this side of eternity, there's always uncertainty about our circumstances. Always. Always uncertainty about our circumstances. Now, of course, this would fly in the face of the name it and claim it crowd, wouldn't it? Because the name it and claim it crowd, they make it sound like God is at your every beck and call. But he's not, is he?
No.
Who's really in control? God is. God's really in control. So that kind of flies in the face of the name it and claim it crowd. And whenever these guys talk like this, I think about a man like the Apostle Paul. Was not Paul a man of great faith? I think so. Was not Paul a very faithful man to the Lord? I think so. So therefore, did everything go according to the way that Paul thought it should go? No, it did not. But yet Paul's perspective was upbeat, right? It was positive. It was upbeat. It was positive. Why? Why was Paul's attitude upbeat? What was it about Paul? Here he was in bonds. What was it about Paul that he looked at his circumstances in a positive manner? I believe it's because he viewed his circumstances not as a hindrance to the gospel, but as a means to advance the gospel. As a means to advance the gospel. We need to look at our circumstances as God's course direction in our life. As God's course direction in our life. I believe circumstances that happen in our life is God's way of adjusting our course. Whether that's individually or in a church or in a ministry. Look at your circumstances as God possibly making a course correction in your life. Because look what Paul says here. He says, these things have happened unto me, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance is another military term. It means progress or advance. Like a pioneer would blaze a trail through the wilderness, or engineers would build bridges for the army to cross over. It also means advance, like an army would gain ground against the enemy. So that's the way Paul looked at his circumstances. It was a way to break new ground, to build new bridges, and for the gospel to advance into the enemy territory. That was Paul's perspective. He was a pioneer. He was an engineer. Think about this for a minute. He was bringing the gospel right to the very seat of power in Rome. Right into the very center of the enemy. He brought the gospel right into the very center of enemy headquarters, and that's where he was going. He says here in verse 13, that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That word manifest means to make something plainly known. All right? It's like when you're working in a dark place. What do? You go over and flip the light switch. Why do you do that? So you can see what you're doing. You're making manifest what it is you're doing by shining that light on it. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. Shall have the light of life. Okay? What else is a light of the world? There's something else, huh?
We are.
Yeah. Thank you, Matthew. We are. We are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. All right? We are light bearers. Paul was a light bearer of the light into the very headquarters of the enemy. Of the very headquarters of the enemy. The word palace, it might mean, you know, the residence of the emperor. But it also means headquarters. There was a headquarters in Jerusalem for the Roman garrison, right? This is the same thing here. He probably wouldn't be taken to the palace that Nero would be living in, but he would be taken to a fortified headquarters, a palace or a castle. Or a bastion, okay? So that's where he was going. He's going right to the very headquarters of the enemies to let the light shine. Let the light shine. I was thinking about Paul's life. Before, this man was a fire-breathing enemy of the gospel, wasn't he? Now he's a fire-breathing preacher for the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ had told a man by the name of Ananias that Paul would bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And here we are 30 years later, and what has Paul been doing? He's been doing that very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed to Ananias. He has been speaking to the Gentiles. He's been speaking to governors and Jewish kings and magistrates and leaders. And now he's standing before the emperor of one of the greatest empires that ever existed on this planet. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had said. I remember Manly Beasley said one time, "You measure the success in your life when you live what is written about you in the Bible." When you live what is written about you in the Bible. You want to be a success in life, then find out what the Bible says about you being a Christian, and then you live it. Because when you live what it says about you being a Christian, then you will be a success in life. You don't have to live in a big fancy home, drive a nice car. As long as you are successful in living what the Word of God says you are to be as a Christian. That's success. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. Here Paul was in bonds, and from the outside somebody would say that Paul was a failure, that Paul was finished, that Paul was through. But he wasn't. He was the most successful man on the planet at the time because he was fulfilling what the Lord Jesus Christ said of him, even standing before the most powerful man possibly on the planet to give him the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a success. That's a success. And stop and think about this. When the Apostle Paul would stand before Nero at his headquarters, that'd be like Paul standing before Congress in Washington, D.C., or the House of Parliament in London. I mean, he's talking to the top dogs of the whole thing here. That's pretty incredible when you stop and think about that. So these men are without excuse. Because Paul talked to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They talked about Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, didn't he? He talked about Jesus Christ as being the only way for a man to be saved. He talked about righteousness and coming judgment. Nero heard all that. He heard all that. So not only in the palace was this light to shine, he says in all other places. In all other places. I mean, naturally, what was heard in a palace is going to eventually make its way into the streets, isn't it? It happens with us. What goes on in Washington, right? You get on the news, get online, whatever you do, you find out eventually what's going on in Washington. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's bad, but you hear about it. Same thing here. So what was going on there in that headquarters, in that compound, was trickling out. It was trickling out into the streets. It was trickling out onto the job site. It was trickling out everywhere that people were. So not only was the light being shined in the palace, but that light was radiating throughout all of Rome. That's pretty amazing when you stop and think about that. That's pretty amazing. So you see, so Paul didn't view his bonds as imprisonment, but rather opportunity to break up new fallow ground, hard ground. He looked at it as a chance to advance the good news of salvation. Why? Because Paul's life was Christ. And his purpose in life was what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a single-minded man. He had a single purpose in life. He didn't let anything else distract him from that purpose. I wish I could say that about me. I wish I could say that about me. when you, God conducted the circumstances of Paul's life, placed him where he needed to be for people to hear what they needed to hear. That's pretty cool when you stop and think about it. It really is. That means where you're at on your job. That means where you live in your neighborhood. That means grocery store. It means wherever you're at. You are a light bearer. A light bearer. Now, circumstances. Whenever a major change happens in my life, I always receive it gladly with great joy, don't I, Diane? Yeah. Yeah. No, I don't. The older I get, the more I hate change. This isn't what I plan. This is not what I want. This is the way I figured it should be. You know? Grumble, grumble, grumble. That's my initial reaction. So I have to get my perspective right. Right? We do. We get knocked off course and we got to get our perspective right. And I have to confess that when that happens to me, I forget something. I do. I forget something. And I think a lot of us forget this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Gosh, do you have to remind me of that? I forget that. I think sometimes when God sends a circumstance that kind of knocks you off your feet, I think that's a reminder of this unpopular truth. It is an unpopular truth. A lot of people give lip service to that, but the reality of the heart might be a little different. And I know it's in my case. So instead of grumbling about what God should have done to fit my plans, right? I need to rejoice and be expectant about what God is doing and thank Him for attempting to include me in His plans. Notice I said the word attempting. Because it's a choice. It is. We choose. We choose to go along with God's plan, trusting in His goodness in the midst of the circumstances, or we can refuse and sit and stew about it until we decide to grow up. I remember as a little boy, I went to an amusement park with my parents. And I wanted to go this way, and they wanted to go that way. So being the spoiled brat that I was, I started screaming and I planted my little fanny right there on the tarmac and I refused to budge. All these people walking around looking at me and thinking, why don't you pick him up and swat his bottom, you know? But I'm sitting there and I'm, by golly, I'm in charge of this thing. I'm going to impose my will on my parents. So here I am screaming like a little brat. And my parents did something that absolutely shocked me.
They walked away.
Yeah, they walked away and left me behind. How could they do that? They did. They walked off and left me behind. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm looking around, all these strangers, and there's my mom and dad disappearing into the distance. And a revelation came to me. This is a dumb plan.
It's not going to work, is it?
So I got up and ran, grabbed a hold of my mom's hand. She didn't say a word. And you know what happened? I had a fabulous time for the rest of the day, right? But that's how so many of us are. No, God, I don't want to plop. And there we sit.
I still have to do that thing.
Especially in the store.
Yeah.
But that's what we do with God. And we sit there and we plant our little fannies on the tarmac and we refuse to go. And you know what God does? He moves on without us.
That's right.
He moves on without us. He'll find somebody else.
And he's still there whenever you come to your senses.
That's right. That's exactly right. You see, when the saints allow circumstances to rule instead of trusting in God in the midst of those circumstances, there's four possible consequences. Four possible consequences. One, they may become downcast and lose their purpose. Lose their purpose. My purpose is more important than God's purpose. So you lose your purpose. Two, you may become dejected and lose your focus. Lose your focus. Three, you may become pessimistic and lose your joy. And then four, you may become hopeless and lose the recognition of who Jesus Christ is. Very four real possibilities. The Apostle Paul was not one to sit down and stew. He had learned the best thing to do is to go with God in spite of what's going on. In spite of what's going on. I mean, think about this. Because Paul was in bondage, he was able to give good news to those to free them from an even greater bondage to sin and an even greater imprisonment, eternal damnation. That's pretty cool if you stop and think about it. So he didn't allow his bonds to tie his hands, but he used his bonds in service to the Lord. In service to the Lord. So if we set our eyes on self, then our circumstances may become nothing more than heavy chains. They'll bog us down. They'll keep us from following on with the Lord. They'll hamper us in our ministry, even if we're involved in ministry, because it may even take us out of ministry completely. We need to be yielded to God, trusting in His goodness in spite of the circumstances. So Paul's bonds. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing I want to look at is the consequences of Paul's circumstances because of his bonds. So besides bringing light of the gospel into the enemy headquarters, there was another consequence that we read about here, starting in verse 14. He says here, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." That's the first consequence. It encouraged the saints. Encouraged the saints. Okay? He encouraged the saints. God not only used Paul's chains to pioneer the gospel into new territory, but he used Paul's bonds also to encourage the saints. The word says, the Bible says here, waxing confident. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Have you heard the phrase waxing and waning of the moon? Mm-hmm. I think the moon is waxing. It's in its phase where it's becoming brighter and brighter and brighter. When it wanes, it means it's going dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. It eventually becomes invisible in the night sky. But when the moon is waxing, it's becoming brighter and brighter and brighter. And eventually what happens is that the moon becomes the brightest object in the night sky, doesn't it? I mean, that full moon sometimes is so bright. It's almost like a mini daylight, isn't it? I mean, it's so bright sometimes. Well, that's what was going on with the brethren in Rome. It may be that their witness, that their testimony was waning, was beginning to dim, was beginning to go out. That's very, very possible. I mean, they were in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And if you know your history at all, Christianity was a new thing in the world. And the Roman Empire was suspicious of any new thing. Right? They weren't sure if Christianity was a threat to the empire or a boon to the empire. So Christianity was still under Rome's watch, Rome's observance, because they hadn't had an official judgment about what this Christianity was all about. That's part of the reason why Paul was there in Rome, to present the gospel. That's what he says here about the defense of the gospel. He's getting ready to present the gospel to Nero and tell Nero all about this new sect known as Christianity. Okay? So that's why he was going before the Supreme Court of the Empire. And So here is Paul defending the gospel. The news is getting out from the compound to other believers about Paul's bold witness to the Roman soldiers and all that kind of stuff. And so you have believers in Rome who were maybe a bit timid, maybe a bit insecure, maybe a bit fearful about the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're hearing, well, wait a minute. Here's this man in chains, here's this man in prison, here's this man surrounded by Roman soldiers, boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. What in the world am I doing sitting here on my hands? And so they were encouraged by this. They were encouraged by this. They started to wax confident. Wax confident that the light started to grow. Just like the moon begins to become brighter and brighter in the night sky. This word waxing confident also is translated by the word persuaded. By the word persuaded. Acts 18:1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So you see, it was very dicey to be in Rome. And came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and waxing confident, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The same word, persuaded, persuaded. The gospel was now being talked about among the citizenry there in the city of Rome. The soldiers in the barracks were talking about. They were going home telling their families were telling their friends were telling their friends. And so it was being discussed, it was being talked about. That's what the word speak means. The word speak is like carrying on a conversation. Like carrying on a conversation. At my job site, you know what the primary conversation is? What's going on in our election process? They're talking about it. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a supposition. This and that. This was what was going on with the gospel. What do you think about this resurrection from the dead stuff? And what do you think about this Jesus being the very Son of God? And what do you think about, you know, being saved from your sin? You know, this stuff was being discussed. This people had opinions. They were talking about, you know, forgiveness and eternal life. So it was being talked about. It was being talked about. And so these brethren are becoming encouraged. And they were encouraging the speak of the gospel. They were encouraging this conversation. You see, Paul's steadfastness was an ensample to these believers, and it became infectious. Wouldn't that be great if you had such a testimony that it was infectious to others, that it encouraged others to be the same way, to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel, to testify to their friends and family because of your example? That would be pretty cool. That would be wonderful. I mean, I can remember guys in my past that were that way. In fact, the man who led me to the Lord at TWA, he had the gift of evangelism. He was an evangelist. And I mean, this guy stirred me up whenever I was around him because it was just so easy. It was just so natural for him to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the conversation. And I don't care what you were talking about. You could be talking about Harley Davidson motorcycles, and he would find some way to bring the gospel into the conversation. It was amazing to me. It was absolutely amazing to me. But that's the way that Paul was, you know. He encouraged these brethren to preach the gospel. You know, this past week we had the opportunity to hear from men and women, right, who have bonded themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and go to different places in this world like Argentina and Egypt. Really? Egypt? You see, to me, in my thinking, going into that Muslim world, that's going into the enemy's camp, just like Paul went into Rome, isn't it? But yet we've got folks who have surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ going into these places. And now, granted, you know, we can look at these guys and we can pick out their flaws and their faults and their inconsistencies. Who was here when Mike Blake preached? Anybody see Mike Blake preach? Okay. Quite a character, isn't he? Very frank, straightforward in his speech, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Isn't he? I have a lot of stories about Mike Blake. And you could pick a person like Mike Blake apart. But I tell you something. I don't hold a candle to what that man's doing for the Lord. I don't. So you can sit there and you can pick out the flaws and you can find all the imperfections and you can use that as an excuse for you not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can look at them as an ensample. Look at their strengths, look at what they're doing and be encouraged and say, you know what, I need to be involved too. It's your choice. It's your choice. The second thing, the other consequence that Paul's circumstances or his bonds is that he emboldened the scorners. The scorners. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There always seems to be two camps in a church, isn't there? Always seems to be two camps. Just like Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. There's always two camps. You've got one camp who's all fired up and ready to go and follow the Lord. Woohoo, let's get going. And then you've got the other camp saying, oh, we can't do that. No, that's not the way to do it. That's not the right methodology. No, let's not do that way. You always got these two camps. And apparently in Rome, there were some folks that were not big fans of the Apostle Paul. They're not big fans of the Apostle Paul. They were brothers, but they just weren't fans of the Apostle Paul. They were Christians, but they weren't fans of the Apostle Paul. Were they Judaizers? You know, were they Jews who were converted to Christianity but refused to let go of that old Mosaic tradition, you know? And they didn't like Paul's message of grace, you know? They didn't like that grace teaching. They wanted to keep that law involved in Christianity. You know, grace and works don't mix in salvation. Grace and works also don't mix in sanctification as well. And I don't know if you understand what I just said, but if you do, you know what I'm saying, right? It just don't mix. Grace and works just don't mix. Of course, later on, Paul addresses folks like this who are getting ready to influence the Philippians. Then, and this is what I think it is, then there were brothers who were jealous of Paul. There were brothers who were jealous of Paul. They were envious of Paul's influence upon their congregations. Even though Paul was in prison, Paul was having an influence on these congregations in the city of Rome. And there were some brothers that were probably a little envious of Paul, of the influence that he was having on the Christian community. I mean, they've been in Rome since the beginning. And yet here comes this Apostle Paul, and he's having more impact upon the Christian community than they had for perhaps years. And so they get a little bit envious. They get a little jealous of the Apostle Paul. They get a little upset. These men were motivated more by the flesh than they were the spirit. Their motive was envy. That's what Paul says here, envy. There are men in ministry who crave prestige and honor. That's what they're all about. They crave it. They're out there serving the Lord, but they crave that prestige and that honor. What was it the one man said? You can do godly things and still be godless. There are people out there like that. You know,
I'm a good person.
Yeah, yeah. They love that prestige. They love that limelight. And so they're all about the honor instead of edifying the saints or winning souls. Envy always leads to strife. Always. Always leads to strife among the brethren. It was envy that Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites, wasn't it? It was envy that the Jews surrendered Jesus to Pilate, wasn't it? It was envy. And it's envy that keeps many of God's people from becoming involved in the ministry to serve the Lord. Let me remind someone who has that attitude. It's not men we serve, It's Christ we serve. Don't let any man, no matter who he is or what he says or what he's doing, don't let any man prevent you or keep you from becoming involved in ministry. We don't follow men, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are seeking to please. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" I did a study on envy one time as a personal devotion, and I'm just going to put this in a condensed form. Envy is rooted in covetous pride. Envy is rooted in covetous pride. That's the soil that it grows in. Pride seeks its own self-interest. Covetousness seeks to fulfill this self-interest. Envy is the fruit or the result of a frustrated pride not able to fulfill its self-interest. That's envy. That's envy. So at the root of envy is covetous pride. These preachers of Christ were not preaching Christ sincerely, that is, with a pure motive, but they had an ulterior motive. They had an ulterior motive. That's what the word contention means. It means to electioneer or to become involved in some sort of political intrigue. Okay, that's what these guys were all about. It describes the attitude of promoting one's position or one's opinion over another in order to win allies or followers or those who are in agreement with you. That's not a good thing. It's a fractious attitude. And they'll stoop to anything. They'll stoop to slander, lying, gossip, whatever it takes, as long as I can convince you that Harold is a jerk and what my opinion is good. Understand? So don't listen to Harold, listen to me. That's what it's all about. That's that contention. And this word contention is also connected to the word strife up here in this same passage. They come from the same word. Strife and contention are kinfolk. As one would say in the French, a person like this is a provocateur. They provoke. They don't edify. They provoke. So these particular brethren had an agenda in mind. They weren't all about confirming the gospel, right? What they were about was downgrading Paul's influence among the community. That's what they were all about. Downgrading Paul's influence among the community. Some were speaking the gospel motivated by love. These guys were envious of Paul. They were haters of Paul. And so they preached not so much the gospel for the sake of the gospel, but the gospel to, downgrade Paul. You know, and I speak this from experience. When a church begins to fixate on issues and personalities within the body of Christ, that church can easily become distracted from what the real purpose of being a church is in the first place. Right? When they fixate on striving among the brethren, then you're not going to serve with the brethren, right? If you fixate on personalities, if you fixate on issues, then you're going to find people begin to harbor grudges. They begin to harbor grudges. And people with grudges generally look to influence others with what? Their grudge, right? Their grudge. "Hey, Ron, I've got a grudge against so-and-so. Come over here and let me tell you all about it. Maybe I can persuade you to adopt my grudge as your grudge." They do that all the time. So eventually a church ends up with a lot of harbored ships so overloaded with grudges that you can't put these ships out to sea because they're going to sink. They're going to sink. You don't want a church like that. A church like that becomes paralyzed and ineffective in the good fight. Why? Because they're too busy fighting among themselves. Fighting among themselves. Paul says to these Philippians that these men who insincerely preach Christ were supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He knew what they were all about. He knew what they were all about. He knew that they were trying to diminish Paul's influence or his reputation or whatever it is. Let me tell you something. If you're that kind of person, be warned. Be warned. You remember the 10 in Moses' day? Did they go into the promised land? No, they perished in the wilderness. Their kids got to go. And who led their kids into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. But everybody else? Corpses in the wilderness. Corpses in the wilderness. Man, if you're this type of person, stop. Because you don't want to be a corpse in the wilderness. You want to move on. You want to go into that promised land. Now finishing up. What did Paul think about this? What was Paul's thoughts on all this? On what was going on here? Well, we don't need to wonder. He tells us right here, verse 18. He says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." What then? Or other words. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, Philippians, does this make your blood boil? Philippians, are you scratching your heads over this? Scriptians, are you trying to make sense out of what I'm writing to you? He says, well, let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you what I think. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I think sometimes we allow our circumstances to press in upon us and narrow our perspective. So we're like this, like this. We become so focused upon our circumstances that we focus on who? Me. Yeah. You see, we've got a lot of cross-eyed Christians focusing on the end of their nose, right? Instead of looking at it, the cross of Jesus Christ and working and living for Him. Because we're busy right here. We're busy right here. Now, in no way am I demeaning anybody's circumstances. Because we have a sister in the hospital that quite possibly is facing a very serious situation. Blood transfusions for the rest of her life, who knows what. We've got another man in this church who right now is undergoing chemo for cancer. We've got a lady doing the same thing. So I'm not demeaning anybody's circumstances, you know. There are various serious things going on. But honestly, sometimes some of our circumstances are so trivial. But yet we let these trivial little things, you know, so-and-so said something nasty about me, so therefore I'm not going to church for the next 6 weeks. You know, we let things so trivial become that. See, we've got to be careful that we've got to forget that it's not our circumstances that control our life. It is the Almighty God who sits on the throne in heaven who's in control. And if He's allowed that circumstance into your life, pay attention. It may be a course correction. Uh-huh. It may be a course correction that's needed.
It happens
for a reason.
I said a great example would be James and Michelle, because just going up there and seeing them there. They're trying to serve their nursing staff.
Yep. Yep.
I've never seen anybody do that before, but they've got their Bibles.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, Steve. That's a good point. Carl was a man that we knew, Diane and I knew, who had learned that he had terminal cancer. And he went to the hospital to die. Yet every nurse, every doctor, every technician that did some sort of procedure on Carl heard the gospel, and a tract was left in their person, left in their possession. Not only that, Carl went to every bed on his floor and to other floors, to every bed, witnessing and handing out tracts to those folks that were in the hospital with him. Eventually, Carl got so weak that he couldn't do that anymore. But he insisted that tracts would be left beside his bed. And any brother or sister that came in and visited him, he insisted that they would take a tract or a handful of tracts with them and hand them out as they left the building. He insisted on that. Carl eventually died of his cancer. But Carl did not let the circumstance of his disease be a cause for him to quit, right? Single-minded, the gospel, Christ is life. He did not let that cause him to quit. He didn't allow it to cause him to retreat into depression or self-pity. He used the bond of his cancer to advance the gospel where he was at. Where he was at.
That's a wonderful person.
Yes. So, whether the brethren were emboldened to preach the gospel in love or others were trying to add affliction to Paul's bonds, as far as Paul was concerned, I mean, his purpose in life was the gospel and Jesus Christ was his very life. The important matter to Paul was this: whether positive or negative, the gospel was being discussed. Was being discussed. People were finding out about it. And I'm very encouraged by what Paul wrote here in verse 18. He says, "And I therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." That's a choice. That is a choice. Paul is making a choice. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences of those circumstances, as far as he's concerned, as long as that gospel is being advanced, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Paul's will was God's will, and God's will was Paul's will. His mind was fixed on that one purpose to the very end. To the very end. So in conclusion, when we properly adjust the attitude of our hearts and in life to God's heart, then he will enable us to look at our circumstances not as rude intrusions, but God's course correction to advance his purpose in our life and in the life of others. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Harold, could you close us out in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, we're just so thankful for this opportunity to be here today and to hear your word. And God, I know that there